Let's see, 2 Kings now, chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 22 records the death of Ahab. You may remember that he was in a battle with the Syrians. He had agreed with Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern tribes of Judah, to engage in this battle with the Syrians. And he convinced Jehoshaphat to wear his royal robes, but Ahab himself was sort of disguised as just a regular run-of-the-mill soldier. And it says that one of the Syrian enemies drew his bow at random, or the King James says, at a venture. The Syrian enemy soldier just drew his bow, probably just looking out into the vast crowd of enemy soldiers, drew his bow back, shot the arrow just sort of into the general vicinity out there of the Israelite soldiers, and it happened to, under the Lord's providence, to get through the battle armor that Ahab was wearing, and it gave him a mortal blow, a mortal wound. And Ahab realized that he was deadly injured, and they took him back to Samaria, his capital, and it says that he died there. And it said that he bled into the bottom of the chariot, and they washed out the chariot, and the dogs licked the blood of Ahab, just like they had done with Naboth. And so the Lord's justice and judgment came down on Ahab, just as Elijah said that it would. And the last time we saw Elijah, he was in the vineyard of Naboth. Remember, Ahab had coveted Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel made some plans, and Naboth was murdered by the people of his own town. Ahab came and took over the vineyard. And Elijah came and confronted Ahab about his sin. And lo and behold, very surprisingly, Ahab repented, or he humbled himself, and God extended his life for another 3 years, but eventually, as I just mentioned, Ahab died. So the last time we saw Elijah, he was at Naboth's vineyard confronting Ahab over his sin. And now we find the last of the prophecies made by Elijah. And this has to do with Ahab's wicked son, Ahaziah. So we find Elijah continuing in his battle against the Baals. Remember that the northern kingdom especially had gone whoring after these false gods, the Baals, the false god of the Canaanites who lived there. Remember that Baal was the storm god, the god of lightning and thunder, the god of farming, the god of productivity. And he was one of the gods that they worshipped in kind of a regional manner. There would be a Baal of this place and a Baal of that place and a Baal of somewhere else. And they were all sort of under the general category of a false god called Baal, but different regions would have their different expressions of this god. And unfortunately, the Israelites had largely turned away from the worship of the true and living God. Even though Elijah had beaten the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, and everybody up there had seen that the true God was the God of Israel, yet still, within Israel, they were worshiping Baal. And so Ahab and Jezebel had done much to promote the worship of Baal, and Elijah had done much to oppose the worship of Baal. So there's this ongoing battle. And in this passage, we have more of that battle of Elijah against those who are worshiping Baal. In this passage, we see that God uses Elijah to prove once again that the God of Israel is the only true and living God, and one ignores that God to his own peril. Judgment is the result when you turn away from the true and living God. I've titled this message Elijah's Final Prophecy, but it could be titled Reasons for Judgment. And as we go through this passage, we'll see how God's judgment is falling or will fall on different individuals because of their neglect or their disbelief in the God of Israel. So let's take a look at the text. We'll walk right through the text and see what we can learn then about the causes of God's judgment. First of all, let's look at the king's inquiry. The king's inquiry in verses 1 and 2. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. He sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now again, remember that Ahaziah is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He's a very bad man. In fact, let's turn back to 1 Kings 22. Should be just a page or so back. 1 Kings 22, verses 51 through 53. at the very end of 1 Kings here, 1 Kings 22, 51 and following. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, Ahab, and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So you might say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son, like mother, like son. He was a very bad man. In fact, over in 2 Chronicles, it says of Ahaziah that he did very wickedly. So he's a bad man. He's at least as bad as his mother and father. And two tragedies or two difficulties befall Ahaziah as listed here. The first is that the Moabites rebel. Moab is a country on the east side of the Dead Sea, and it had been under the dominion of Israel for many years. In fact, going back, I think, to the time of David, the Moabites had been under the control or the dominion of Israel. In fact, there's a very interesting archaeological find that tells about the fact that Moab was under the dominion of Israel at this time. Have you ever heard of the Moabite stone? If you've studied archaeology, you know that there's a stone that right now is housed in the Louvre in Paris, in that museum. But it was found in the country of Jordan back in the 1800s, and it describes the fact that Moab was under the dominion of Israel. In fact, it talks about Ahab's father, Omri, and it also mentions Ahab. So this is one of those connections between the Bible story and what archaeology has found. Well, next time you're in Paris, stop by the Louvre and take a look at the Moabite stone. And I'm not sure what language it's written in, probably some Middle Eastern language. You might have to get a translator there. But you can find these names of Ahab and his father Omri and the fact that Moab rebelled against Israel. So, kind of an interesting correlation there. We learn that Moab had rebelled against Israel, and that suggests that Israel must have been losing power. Under Omri and Ahab, Israel was a strong nation. But remember, there's this battle where Ahab loses to the Syrians, and so Israel is going down in power, and Moab decides, hey, we can rebel because Israel is not as powerful. They are losing their power, and so that's what they do. So that's one problem that Ahaziah has to deal with. And the other is that he fell through the lattice in this upper room. Notice he says he fell down through a lattice in verse 2 in his upper chamber. So a lattice would be like a interwoven sort of a thing, probably made of vines or made of wood, something that would allow the breezes to flow through but would not be very strong. So probably he either leaned against the lattice or maybe stumbled and fell, or for some reason he was injured as he fell through the lattice, perhaps even falling from the upper story of his house. Typically in this time they would have a flat roof on their buildings. And to get out of the heat of the day and the cool of the evening, they'd go upstairs and it'd be kind of an open area. But if you didn't want your neighbors looking at you, or if you wanted a little bit of privacy, you'd put up some lattice work. And apparently, either through his own stupidity or through a accident, he fell through the lattice, probably all the way to the ground, and injured himself pretty severely. Because notice what his question is, am I going to survive? So it wasn't just a minor injury. He calls it a disease here. Shall I recover from this disease? But it's probably just the injuries that he sustained from his falling through the lattice work. So he wonders if he's going to live or die. And so instead of consulting one of the prophets of the Lord, he sends this message to Beelzebub, or I should say the prophets of Beelzebub. Now Beelzebub literally means the Lord of the flies. How would you like to have that as your God, the Lord of the flies? And this is one of those regional Baals that is associated with a city called Ekron. Now, is Ekron in Israel? No, Ekron is one of the Philistine cities. And you know that the Philistines and the Israelites are always at war. They're always battling each other. And so for the king of Israel to send to inquire of a Philistine god, a false god, things must have been really bad in Israel. There's plenty of Baals all over the place in Israel, and yet for some reason he sends to inquire of the Philistine false god in Ekron. Now it seems as if from one other passage in the book of Isaiah, it appears as if the people there at Ekron were known for their ability to soothsay. They were soothsayers associated with Ekron. And so it could be that because Ahaziah here wants to know something about the future, he sends to some people, some pagans, who supposedly are able to tell the future. So that maybe is the reason that he sends to them instead of sending to one of the Baals nearby. Well, for whatever reason, it's obvious that the king here, following the footsteps of his father and mother, is a worshiper of Baal and has rejected the true and living God. And the main error here, other than following a false god, the main error here is seeking from the pagans something that God provides. Can God tell the future? Obviously, God is in control of the future. God is sovereign. God, in his providence, controls the future. And so Ahaziah should have known that he could inquire of the true and living God, the God of Israel. But instead, he inquires of one of the false gods of the Philistines. So clearly, he is rejecting the true and living God. Ahaziah sought solutions from the pagans. And that's something that people continue to do today. Our culture is increasingly turning away from the God of the Bible, the true and living God, to find their solutions elsewhere. Whatever the need is, increasingly people are turning away from God and the Bible and the Christian church, and they're trying to find solutions maybe in psychology or psychiatry. They're trying to find solutions in technology or in entertainment or amusement. People are not finding their solutions so much anymore in the Bible or the God of the Bible. Somebody put it this way: human beings seek relief from the chaos and the vagaries of life. They strive endlessly to be masters of their own destiny to whatever degree possible. They will turn in almost any direction and pursue any religious cult or philosophical movement that promises to relieve the terror of the unknown. Have you noticed that? How people sometimes turn to quackery, they turn to ridiculous ideas, these promoters of things that on the surface of them seem ridiculous, and yet they have all kinds of people who will follow that. Somebody on the internet promises health, wealth, and prosperity or healing from something, and they have thousands of followers. Somebody on TV has an infomercial, and they'll get thousands of followers and thousands of people sending their money in to get this little drug or this little pill, or maybe it's a philosophy, maybe it's an idea. They're always trying to sell people ideas that really the solution for the problems are in the Bible. And if we would simply follow what God has prescribed, many of our solutions would be right there. Our problems would be solved, or at least there's a solution available as we look to the God of Scripture. Well, we might expect that from the pagans, but unfortunately, even professing Christians often seek what God provides from other sources. And the Bible tells us that God provides everything we need for life and godliness. Christians should always begin solving their problems by appealing to God and His Word. All of us have problems, all of us have issues, and our initial response to our problems and issues is to go to the Lord. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus tells us that we ought to pray, ask and it will be given unto you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be open. So as we encounter the problems of life, our initial response is always to go to the Lord and to the resources that He has for us. In the Bible, there are resources through prayer, through other people, through the church. You know, God provides a lot of resources for His people. And ultimately, as 1 Peter tells us, everything we need, Christians need, for life and godliness, God provides. Now, sometimes, obviously, we do need to go to external sources. The Bible doesn't tell you, you know, how to fix your car. If you got a broken bone, you know, we can pray for your healing, but most of us would go to a doctor. If your washing machine isn't working, you don't, you know, go to the Bible to see how to fix it. You go to a technician of some sort. If you got an electrical problem, again, you go to an expert. So obviously there are external experts that we need to help us fix the problems of life. But when it comes to soul problems, when it comes to the problems, the difficulties of life that the Bible tells us about, that's where we need to start, is with God and His Word. And so it's not only the pagans like Ahaziah who go to the pagans to find their solutions. Sometimes it's Christians who go outside the faith and outside the solutions that God has provided and try to get solutions from the pagans. And I think we need to be very careful, especially when it comes to what the pagans say about the soul, what the pagans, you know, the unsaved world says about, you know, what it means to be a fulfilled, meaningful person and how to have a happy life and, you know, spiritual things. Do we want to get the authority from the Word of God and follow His authority, or do we want to go to the world to find their wisdom or to get their wisdom? Well, as Christians, we should go to the Bible first and see what it has to tell us. And if there's a, you know, problem that the Bible doesn't address, well, then we might seek solutions from elsewhere. But we should always start with the Bible. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." That's a perfect description of what Ahaziah did. He turned away from the cisterns that God provided, and then he went looking for solutions from broken cisterns, from the god of Ekron, Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. Well, let's make sure that we are not guilty of that same thing, looking to the pagan resources for the solutions to our problems. Judgment fell on Ahaziah because he neglected the true and living God and sought what God provides from other resources. Let's look then secondly at Elijah's intervention. Elijah's intervention in verse 3. "But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" And so God knows what's going to happen to Ahaziah. God knows what Ahaziah is up to. God is sovereign. God is providentially in control of all these things. And he's the only one who knows whether Ahaziah will recover. Whether Ahaziah will recover is not under the control of Beelzebub or any other pagan deity. Whether Ahaziah will recover is only under God's control. It's his providential control. Life and death are in his hands. By seeking aid from a Philistine false god, Ahaziah is showing his disregard and disbelief for the God of Israel. God decides that he will answer Ahaziah's question or this inquiry, even though Ahaziah is not inquiring of him. He knows what Ahaziah is doing, and so he sort of intervenes, steps in, and says, here, go tell Ahaziah what's going to happen. So he sent the angel of the Lord to Elijah and told Elijah what to say to Ahaziah's messengers. And so they go back with that message. God's message to the king was that he would not recover. Because he had sent to this false god instead of the true God, that act is going to lead to his own death and judgment. So notice the therefore it says in verse 3. I guess it's in verse 4. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from thy bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Therefore, because you've inquired of this false Philistine god instead of one of the prophets of the Lord, you will die. You will not survive." Because he followed a false god, it led to his judgment. And you know that's true still today. If you choose to worship the wrong god, you will die. The wages of sin is death. In a spiritual sense, when you choose the wrong god, the result of that will be death. There really is only one true and living God, and there's only one means of approaching that God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And so if you don't approach God through Jesus, you have no access to God. There's only one way. So this led to this man's death because he chose the wrong God. And you know, still today, serving the wrong God can lead to physical death. There are those who follow false gods, pagan gods, or maybe even no God at all. And the choices that they make because of that choice leads to their physical death. Well, in this case, Ahaziah experienced both physical and spiritual death because he believed in the wrong God. When you choose the wrong God, the true God imposes a very severe judgment. Now, it says in verse 6 that the men, these messengers, didn't know who this man was. In verse 7, the king said, "What manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these words?" And they said, "He's an hairy man, girt about with a leather girdle." And he, Ahaziah, said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." So it seems as if the messengers didn't know who Elijah was. Elijah was a very famous person, but probably the average, everyday guy didn't know who he was. But they come back and they describe him to the king, and the king immediately recognizes him as Elijah. Remember that Ahaziah is Ahab and Jezebel's son. So you would imagine that Ahaziah would know the stories of Elijah. He would know about the contest on Mount Carmel. He would know about the fact of Naboth's vineyard. He would probably know the judgment, the promised judgment on Ahab's family. He would know about the drought. He would know about all those things. And instead of learning from that experience, he doesn't. He takes the same position against Elijah as his father did. But he still has a choice here. Even after hearing that he would die, he still has a choice. Because oftentimes when God says something is going to happen, it's a threat that this would happen unless they repent. It's almost like when God sent Jonah to the Ninevites. The threat was, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. But the people repented. And lo and behold, God didn't send the destruction that he threatened. And even with Ahab earlier, we find that God said that he would die, and yet God extended his life by at least 3 years because he repented. He was humbled by the message of Elijah. So God likewise here threatens Ahaziah with death, but had he reacted with humility and repentance, the Lord may have extended his life as well. So what would he do? Would he repent of his idolatry? Would he respond to this message of judgment with humility like his father had done or not? And really, that's the question that all of us have to ask ourselves when we read a message of judgment, when we read that the wages of sin is death. Do we respond to that with humility and repentance, or do we just dig our heels in and say, too bad, I'm going to do whatever I want to do? And so all of us should respond with humility and repentance when we hear a message of judgment. Unfortunately, we'll find out that Ahaziah did not do that. Let's go on to the third point here. The soldiers' immolation in verse 9. The king sent him a captain of 50 with his 50. He went up to him, and Elijah sat on the top of the hill and spoke to him and told him to come down. And we know the story. The story is that God sent the fire of God on these 50 men, and they were consumed. So there's no indication at all that Ahaziah was repentant about his rejection of the God of Israel. He had apparently learned nothing from his father's experience. Remember, God extended the life of Ahab because he repented. And yet, here's an opportunity for Ahaziah to do the same thing, and he refuses to repent. Instead, Ahaziah sent this group of 50 soldiers to meet Elijah and essentially arrest him. And so notice what the first king says, or the first captain of 50. He said unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. So he's just delivering this message by the authority of the king. Does Elijah care all that much about what the kings say? No, he's not all that impressed with what the kings say. And so Elijah, he says, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall on you and consume your 50. Kind of an interesting detail of the text here is that the word man of God in the Hebrew language sounds an awful lot like the fire of God. So just kind of an interesting play on words. If I'm a man of God, let the fire of God fall on you and consume you. And that's exactly what happened. It shows that he really is a man of God. Remember that Baal was considered to be a storm god, a god of lightning. And yet Baal never showed any lightning, he never showed any fire, but the God of Israel does. The Bible tells us, in fact, that our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. People often take God way too casually and flippantly. The Bible exhorts us to fear the Lord and show reverence and respect to him. God is, in the King James language, our God is terrible and awesome because he can do things like this. And so we have to approach God in a very reverent, in a very respectful and humble fashion. Well, that's what happened to the first group. They were consumed. And then Ahaziah sends a second group of 50 to arrest Elijah. And the same thing happens to them. Now, what kind of a person would send a second group of soldiers after seeing what happened to the first group? The first group were consumed by this fire of God. Any reasonable person would reconsider after that. You would think that Ahaziah would go, that's a very powerful miracle that I just saw there. I guess I'll change my mind about Elijah. But he doesn't do that. Just like Ahab up on the Mount Carmel. There's no indication that Ahab ever changed his mind about worshiping the Baals. And so Ahaziah sees this great miracle and yet doesn't change his behavior at all. He sends the second group. He's not impressed by this miraculous demonstration of God's power. Miracles have little effect on hard-hearted people. You might think that, well, if somebody saw a great miracle, he would be convinced. But that's really not the case. Jesus said, even if a person saw a resurrection from the dead, they would not necessarily be led to believe. And so that's what happens here. Ahaziah sees this great miracle, the fire fall, consume these 50, and he says, well, send another 50. So he's very hard-hearted. The commander of that group mentioned that he should come down quickly. Notice in verse 11, the king has said, come down quickly. So he added a little bit to this command. The king has commanded you now, come down quickly. And Elijah responded in the same way. If I'm a man of God, let the fire of God fall on you. And then Ahaziah sends a third group. After seeing these two great monumental miracles, he still wants to arrest Elijah. And the only thing that saved the third group is what? The man comes to Elijah very humbly and with respect. So the captain here comes to Elijah with more deference and respect. Rather than demanding that Elijah come down, he fell on his knees and begged Elijah to spare his life. So notice at the end of verse 15, the commander there says, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. So what did he ask Elijah to do? To spare his life. He didn't even say, the king commands you to come down. And so he approaches the prophet of God here with great respect. And that was the right approach. Notice in verse 15, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down and be not afraid. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. Humility is a high value to God. God always stands against human pride and arrogance. The captain of this third group of soldiers approaches Elijah with humility, and God responds positively to that. We must respect God's authority. We must approach God with humility and repentance. This also kind of is an example of how sometimes it's necessary for religious leaders to stand against what the government is trying to do. The Bible tells us that we must obey God rather than man. When it happens that the authorities of the government try to get religious leaders or the church to do something wrong, something ungodly, we have the right to stand against that. Here Elijah is opposing the government. And there are places in the Bible that says it's proper at certain times, in certain cases, to oppose the government. This part of the story also shows in graphic terms the power of God's wrath and judgment. The fire of God fell on these two groups of soldiers because of the threat they represented to the prophet of God. God's fiery judgment fell on these men because they failed to recognize the authority of God's prophet. And that's only a taste or a preview of the fire of God falling upon ungodly at some time in the future. And the only way to avoid that fiery judgment is to call upon the name of the Lord in humility and repentance. The Bible tells us that God will not despise a humble and a contrite spirit. And so that's why we always emphasize both the repentance side and the faith side of genuine belief. Genuine salvation is repentance and faith. We have to approach God with humility and repentance. Now, one final thing to consider before we go on, and that's in the New Testament, we come across a story about James and John as they're going through Samaria, and the Samaritans reject the message of the gospel. And you remember James and John, remember they're called the sons of thunder. They asked Jesus if he would have them do something to those rotten Samaritans. Remember what it is? The same thing as we find here. They say to the Lord, do you want us to call down fire on these people because they rejected the message? So they know this story from the Old Testament, and they're thinking that, well, here's the Messiah, the king. He's right with us. These people have rejected the king's authority. Maybe we should call down fire on them just like Elijah did. Well, do you remember what Jesus' response to that was? The question is, maybe should we do the same, I guess. We have spiritual enemies, people who are opposing us, people who are opposing the Word of God, people who are doing bad things, and we may be tempted to call down God's judgment upon them. In the book of Psalms, there are certain prayers where the psalmist asks God to judge people, to call down destruction upon them. Do you remember what we sometimes call those kinds of prayers? They're called imprecatory prayers. Have you heard that before? Imprecatory prayers, like we find in the book of Psalms, is when we, or when the psalmist, calls for God's judgment against his enemies. So James and John think, well, maybe that's what we should do in this case, because the Samaritans are not believing the message. They're standing against you. Why don't we just call down fire upon them? Well, what was Jesus' response to that? He said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So we are not in the destruction business. You know, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so this is what we do. When people are deserving of judgment, certainly they're standing against God and they're pagans and they're wicked, we may be inclined to wish or to pray God's judgment against them. And that may be just, but still we let God do his work. Judgment is God's work in the sense of destruction coming down from above. We don't pray for people to be burnt up. Now, I can think of several occasions where I'd want to pray for that. There are certain political leaders that it would be pretty cool in my book to see the fire of God fall on these people and just evaporate them. But that's not how God works. But he does say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we're not in the business of destroying. We're in the business of giving life through the gospel. Even the worst people that we know out there, what we should desire is not their destruction. We should desire their salvation. We should desire that God would bring them to the point where they'd be willing to accept the gospel. And so we don't pray for people's destruction necessarily. We pray that God would save these people. And of course, that doesn't mean that we support or encourage those who are working against the gospel. We don't pray for them to continue to do the bad things that they're doing, but we do pray that God would deal with them justly, that God would do what only he can do. Then we find the message's iteration, that is the repetition, the reiteration of the message in verse 16. Elijah came and basically says the same thing, and the outcome is going to be the same, exactly what he told the messengers at the end of verse 16. Therefore, thou shalt not come down off the bed which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So finally, Elijah comes down off the hill after he's treated with respect. He comes down, he stands before the king, and basically says the same thing that he said to the messengers earlier. In sending messages to inquire of the false god of the Philistines, Ahaziah had shown his disregard for the God of Israel. And because of that, he would die of his injuries. The pagan false god had no control over life and death. God is the one who's sovereign. God is the one who's able to extend life or take life. And so because Ahaziah had turned away from the true and living God, he had determined to take his life. Failure to worship and to serve the true and living God resulted in death. So when God speaks through his prophets, he expects people to listen. If you don't listen to what God is saying through the prophets, you will regret it. Judgment will fall. God has spoken to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can apply in our lives. And if we refuse or reject that message, we can expect judgment, just like Ahaziah did. And then finally, the prophecy's implementation. Verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord. Notice at the end of verse 16, thou shalt surely die. Verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord. God's prophecy is true. It comes to pass. What God says will happen, will happen. Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. In this case, God uses an accident to bring about this man's death, but the actual cause of death was spiritual, not physical. Obviously, God could have healed this man, and the sort of unspoken implication here is that God may have healed Ahaziah had he inquired, let's say, of Elijah or one of God's prophets. Had he gone to the Lord humbly and repentantly and asked the Lord to heal him, sort of the underlying sense of this is maybe God would have done that. But because he appealed to a pagan god, especially a Philistine foreign god, God says, no, you will surely die. So Ahaziah sought a solution from this false god because he was unrepentant in his pagan idolatry. His accident proved to be fatal. He made the fatal mistake of putting his faith in a false god instead of the true and living God. God uses this accident to impose judgment for a spiritual error. And so we can trust that God will always do that. If we appeal or if we believe in or put our faith and trust in a false god, a pagan god of some sort, we can expect judgment will be the result. God will fulfill both his promises and his threats. God's judgment will fall on those who neglect him, who reject him, and who follow false gods. Well, an accident in Ahaziah's life brought about a spiritual crisis. He made the initial wrong choice of trying to consult a pagan false god. And when confronted for this sin, Ahaziah had another choice. Would he repent of his paganism and turn to the true and living God, or would he harden his heart and persecute the prophet of God? After seeing the fire of God fall on the first two groups of his own soldiers, would he repent? Would he turn to God? Well, he did not repent, and he did not respond with humility. And because of that, he experienced the judgment of God. The Bible exhorts us to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible encourages us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Unfortunately, people often seek things that God can provide from other sources, from pagan sources, from the world. Let's make sure that we don't do the same, don't commit the same error that Ahaziah made. We must turn to the Lord and trust in him to provide what we need. The author of Hebrews warns us that if we reject the true and living God, there remains a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That language sounds an awful lot like the fire of God falling on these adversaries of Elijah. And so that remains a possibility. If you are an adversary of God, you can expect the fire of God's judgment to fall upon you. Now, it may not be that a prophet calls down fire from God out of heaven and consumes you here and now physically. But we do know that there is a place, ultimately, called the lake of fire. And it will be a place of permanent and constant torment, the Bible says. And so we want to avoid that place at all possible. And the only means of avoiding that place of judgment is to approach God with humility and repentance and to put your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins. Ahaziah discovered firsthand the consequences of idolatry and stubborn unbelief. Those soldiers experienced the judgment of God directly. And so don't make the same mistake. Turn to the Lord in humility and repentance. Well, let's close in prayer.